Hey, good morning, everybody. It was, I think, probably about 8 years ago now, maybe more, maybe nine, when I planted some chestnut trees on our property. Anybody ever seen a chestnut tree before? Anybody? Well, so this morning, it's chestnut harvest time. So I went out underneath my trees, and I just grabbed a handful here. And if you've never seen a chestnut, here, this is what they look like, and you're welcome to come up and investigate afterwards. But here's the thing. So let's just say that this bag of chestnuts represents the Kunkler family income, right? Let's just say this is our harvest that the Lord has provided for us this year. Now, here's the deal. This is a review where we've been the last several weeks. If the Kunkler family, led by Megan and I, if we are a discontented family, meaning that there's a hole in our hearts, then here's what we're gonna have to do. It's just a rule of life. We're gonna take all of these chestnuts and we're going to consume them until they are all gone, because when we have a hole in our heart and we're trying to fill it, we will keep trying to fill it with whatever is available. So if I and my wife and my kids, if we're walking in discontent, then we're going to consume all of these chestnuts and they will all be gone, and we will still be discontent, right? So this finance journey, this money journey that we've been talking about now in our third and final week, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that if you want to go on a journey with God regarding your finances, the first place that we have to start is we have to start with contentment. Because if we have a contented heart, then here's what now can happen. The Kunkler family can eat these chestnuts that we need to eat and would be appropriate and good for us to eat and consume. But at the end of that, because we're not trying to fill a hole in our heart, we would have some chestnuts left over. And with these chestnuts that are left over, because we don't have to cram them down to try to fill something that can't be filled, with these extra chestnuts, then that would take us to the second point in our journey of money with the Lord, and that would be that we would learn to become incredible managers. And we talked about Proverbs chapter 31, where wisdom is personified as a woman, and this woman is a wise manager. She is on point, she's on task, she's ruling and subduing all things in her sphere of domain, and she is taking the extra that she and her family are not consuming, and she is what? She is multiplying it. So if me and my family, if we do not eat these chestnuts that I'm holding in my hand, now what I can do as a manager is I can go and plant these in the ground. And once they're planted in the ground, then the Lord who has made the earth to be an abundant and fruitful place, this knows what to do in the ground, and it will sprout and it will grow into a tree. And then if you wait a sufficient amount of time, as a good manager knows how to wait, then at some point I will have more chestnut trees, and these new chestnut trees that I've managed into existence will produce what? That was the lamest answer I've heard in a long time. Some of you guys got it. I guess I was just hoping for unison. We would get more chestnuts. And so in 5 years, theoretically, I would come in and say, hey guys, I harvested chestnuts these are literally the ones that fell overnight. These are the ones that I got this year. If I cannot consume some of them, but plant trees and manage that well, then in 5 years, the bag that I would have after one night of chestnut fall would be probably like 10 times this size. Because when we manage things well, they tend to thrive and multiply. And the same is true with our money. So last week, again, we looked at Lady Wisdom. Here's what wisdom does in the world. And Lady Wisdom is managing her things well. And then we talked about last week how Lady Wisdom, with the extra income that she and her family did not consume, what she did is she bought another investment, something to manage. She bought a field. And on this field, she took this raw dirt and she made a vineyard out of it. And then what's going to happen over time is sister's going to have some grapes and maybe she'll make some wine. I don't know what she's going to do with it, but she is always on the move. But she buys a field in Proverbs chapter 31 as an indication that she is managing her things well. But the only reason she has anything to manage is because she and her family are walking in contentment. Now, this morning, as we move into the third and final week of our financial journey with Jesus, we're going to meet another guy who's got a field. And this is in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. And this gentleman that has a field is, if we could like go back to Proverbs 31, the indication that we get in Acts chapter 4 is that this man that we're going to be introduced to is like the Proverbs 31 woman who's doing so well with her stuff that she has extra to invest. She buys the field. This gentleman in Acts chapter 4 has also got a field that his hands are responsible for managing. So here's another field kind of guy in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 36, and you should see it on the screen behind me. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. So the apostle, this guy was so encouraging that the apostles actually changed his name. He got a nickname. We're not going to call you Joseph anymore. We're going to call you son of encouragement. Says a little bit about this field-owning, wise steward individual. So Barnabas here, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, what did he do? He sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Barnabas introduces us to the third and final step in our money journey with Jesus, and that is generosity. Generosity is the place that we can end up if we follow Jesus on the road of joining him in step on a journey with money and stewardship and all things. Now, regarding generosity, as soon as I say that, well, some of you are just saying, oh no, I'm in church, they're talking about money, they just want my money. There's probably like maybe 5% of us that are there. Maybe we've had some bad experiences. I'm sorry if that is you. I hope that it's not, right? But when we think about generosity, what we typically think about is money, right? So we would throw in there not generosity, but we would say, no, really, you could also put money in there as the third step or giving money. But that's not, giving money is not the third step in our journey. Generosity is, and it's very different than just money. I want to go back in Matthew chapter 6. You're not going to see this on the screen behind, but just trust me here as I read it. Matthew 6, verse 21. In the context before, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moth and rust destroy. There's thieves that break in and steal. If you're just hoarding things, just know that that's not, it's not good for you. It's not good for anyone. And then in verse 21, Jesus makes this statement, right? He says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So typically how we think about it is that whatever our heart cares about and longs for, that's the thing that we're going to do. So if I am in my heart in love with money, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to act out of what's in my heart and I'm just going to hoard money. Jesus actually flips it. And he says, no, he says, where you put your investment is actually where your heart is naturally and inevitably going to go. Meaning like this, I am not someone who really cares about rare stamps. I've never thought about them. It's never been a thing that I've considered to be of interest to me. Maybe it is for you, and that's awesome. But here's if what Jesus is saying here is true, here's what would happen. If I started to put all of my extra and available money into rare stamps, then what would happen is that this thing that right now that I don't care anything about, over time, I would actually really start to care about rare stamps. And the more money that we would put into rare stamps, the more I began thinking about the market of how rare stamps are doing. Are the prices going up or are the prices going down? What's the prospect for rare stamps and the income that they could provide in the future? The more resources that I put into rare stamps, the more central they become in my line of sight and in my heart's care. Does that make sense? Right? And Jesus is just making the point. Wherever we put our resources and we put our investment, our heart is going to be like the caboose on the train that just follows along with that investment. So here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying that giving generously to the Lord fosters a joy in Him and an excitement about what He's doing in the world. So similar to rare stamps, if I am giving to the things of the Lord, then my attention is going there and I start to care about what God is doing in the world because my investment is going there and it follows along. If I am not investing in the things that God is doing in the world because my investment isn't going there, I'm not looking about it, I'm not thinking about it, and I'm not caring about it because our heart follows our investment. And so here's the deal. If God is the only adequate source of contentment for a human heart, if we are not investing in the things of God, and if our heart is not moving progressively closer to Him and what He's doing in the world, then what is happening is we are positioning ourselves actually to move out of contentment and into discontentment because our heart is not being pulled into God and the things of God. So here's how we would fill this out, right? When we're walking in generosity and we're actually giving to the things that God is doing in the world and we're releasing that money into the Lord, that fuels our excitement for God and our joy that we find in Him, which fosters or further strengthens a heart that operates in contentment because our heart is being filled. But if we just amend this, and if we just are able to walk in contentment for a short time, save some chestnuts and plant them, and then we multiply our chestnuts as a good manager, multiply our money as a good manager, and if we just get more and more and more, and our investment is just in the things that we're doing around us that make us more money, if we do not go to generosity, which will pull our heart back further into the King and His kingdom, if we don't operate in generosity, then instead of moving back into the right in the redemptive circle, we will actually spin out of control into the left, out of contentment, into discontentment, and then we will just be in the trapped and slavish place of having so many chestnuts that we just keep consuming, but it's never, ever, ever enough. There was a movie that came out years ago. It was one of the Wall Street movies. The story focused in on a billionaire who's, it seemed like his call in life was to make as much money as possible. And however he was able to do it, that's what he would do. And someone in this particular point of the movie walks up to the billionaire and says, ask this question. He says, what's your number? And in the finance world, like your number is like, if I could just get to this amount of money, I'm good. That's when it's enough. In this poignant part of the movie, this guy says to this billionaire who's just aggressively pursuing more and more and more, he says to the billionaire, what's your number? And the billionaire's answer is more. Because if we're not living generously with the Lord in giving, we can't circle back to contentment and reinforce that cycle. We will move out into discontentment, and the human heart will seek to fill itself with whatever is closest and available, even if it doesn't fill the whole. We will just be trapped in a cycle of more. Now, regarding the kingdom, which is where we've been all year, the inbreaking kingdom of God from heaven to earth, which is happening now, and Jesus longs to happen more and more through us into the world today and tomorrow and next week. Regarding the kingdom of Jesus runs on generosity. The kingdom of Jesus does not run on money. The kingdom of Jesus runs on generosity. Huge distinction between the two. Brian explained, because generosity is fruited by a giving of money, and then that money is used in the world to do good things. I thought that the kingdom maybe ran on money. No, it doesn't. Work with me here. I'm going to give you an either-or option of two different groups of people, and the question is, which of these two groups of people are going to be the ones through whom the rule and reign of Jesus can most beautifully break into this fallen and broken world? Here's option A. Option A is, we'll call them 12 multi-millionaires who are begrudgingly and frustratingly giving 10% of their income. And every time they write that check, they're really mad because they'd rather keep all those chestnuts in their own pocketbook. But because they feel guilted or shamed or whatever, they just got to write the check. And every time they write it, they're just mumbling like, oh, dang, there it goes again. Shoot. Right? That's group A. And now if we were to quantify how much money those multimillionaires are giving of their 10% income, that's a significant number. And you just asking theoretically the question, what can the kingdom of Jesus do with those dollars in that community? Here's option two. Option two is, let's take 12 very, very poor individuals who are together in a community, and these poor individuals are overflowing and overfilling with the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control just ooze out of every pore that they have in their body. And they love each other and they long suffer with each other and their hearts are aligned with the Spirit of God. And as a community, they're keeping in step with Jesus, not just as individuals, but as a body. And man, it's like Acts chapter 2 with these 12 very, very poor individuals who have formed a community. And what they do as they are able, because they typically just have to eat most everything that they make because they don't make a lot. But occasionally, they get like maybe a quarter of a chestnut or a half of a chestnut, and they pool their money together. And as they're in step with the Spirit, they take that half chestnut and they say, Lord, what do you want us to do with it? And then they do it. Where is the kingdom going to break in? Is it going to break in through the multi-millions, or is it going to break in through the pennies? And the answer is, and I'm convinced after being in church world for so many years and rubbing shoulders with Christian nonprofits, I have seen this firsthand. You can have boatloads of money and you can do very little of kingdom substance in the world because the community and the heart, it's just not there and it's not right. And you can have those who have very few resources at their disposal, but who are walking with the Lord and exuding generosity, and they pull together and do absolutely amazing things. The kingdom runs on generosity. The kingdom does not run on money. And that is a huge, huge distinction that we have to get. Or maybe if that doesn't make sense, I'll put it differently. Who is best equipped to take down the giant who is opposing God's purposes and good intentions in the world? Who is best equipped to take down the giant? Is it the very large, strong, and trained warrior who is gripped by fear? He's got all the physical tools, but he is laden with fear. Oh no. Oh, I can't step out. What's going to happen? I'm going to be in big trouble. Is this seemingly well-resourced individual the best one to take down the giant that is opposing God? Or is it the small, untrained in military tactics in battle, too young to join in to the fight, who is small and by many would be regarded as weak? Is he better equipped? Well, distinction here, this one loves the Lord and his heart is filled with faith and courage. Through whom can God most powerfully work in the world? We tend to operate through sight of our human eyes, and we tend to think that money is the biggest thing, and strength and resources and we just don't see things rightly. But God is regularly trying to get our attention and shape our hearts and our minds. David, the shepherd boy, is the one who takes down the giant. That's how the kingdom gets broken into the world. Generosity is what God is looking for. He's not looking for money. He's not looking for money. He's looking for generosity. Does generosity yield money? Absolutely, it does. But he wants generosity because that's what fuels the kingdom. How do I know that to be true? Let's keep reading in the book of Acts. We just looked at a field guy. Barnabas is a content individual. He's been renamed because he's a son of encouragement. He's just a great, upstanding, spirit-filled guy. He's walking in contentment. He, like the Proverbs 31 woman, has found his hands to be ruling and subduing more and more things. He's got a field, and then he brings that field that he's managing generously. He sells it. He brings the proceeds. It says to the apostles, "This is yours because the Lord invited me to give it, and I am sheerly ecstatic and thrilled to give it." That's where we've just been in the end of Acts chapter 4. Now in the beginning of Acts chapter 5, we're going to see another field. Are you ready? Acts chapter 5, verse 1. "But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property also," a field probably, "and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet." So he sells a piece of property and gives, let's just be clear here, he gives a large monetary gift. Ananias and Sapphira here, they didn't give a small gift, they gave a very large gift. Or some churches would say, he would be a top-tier contributor. Or in the nonprofit world, he's a big donor. Ananias and Sapphira drop a bunch of change on the apostles, similar to what Barnabas did just a few verses before. And you would think, if money is what fuels the kingdom of God, you would think that the early church would say, "Woo, hot dog, it's going good now. We just got Barnabas's proceeds of his field. Now we just got another big check. Things are going well," right? If you're in the Christian nonprofit or church world, most of us would be ecstatic right now because the Benjamins are rolling in. But far from that, in Acts chapter 5, the gift of Ananias and Sapphira does not promote excitement in among the apostles. It actually does the exact opposite. Check it out in verse 3. "But Peter said, Ananias, I see this money that you've put in front of our feet. It's a large numeric donation." Peter says, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land?" Ananias and Sapphira did not give all. Now, here's a question for those of you that are worried. Is God in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, saying that all of the things that you have, all the chestnuts that you got, bring them to me now and do not withhold any for yourself? No, that is absolutely not what God is saying. Check this out in verse 4. Peter goes on and says this. He says, Ananias, "While it," the field, "remained unsold, did it not remain your own?" Meaning, Peter says, "Ananias, the field that you sold, that's yours. And while it was yours, that was in Proverbs 31, that was in your sphere of stewardship responsibility. Ananias, you could have held on to the field and you could have kept your fingers, you could have kept managing that thing. That is a valid and good option. Proverbs 31 makes that very clear. Then Peter affirms that. Ananias, you could have kept the field and that would have been awesome. Keep the field. That's option one. And then he continues in verse 4 and he says, "Or after it was sold, when you did sell it, was it not at your disposal?" Meaning that, all right, Ananias, option one, hold on to the field, keep managing it, keep ruling and subduing it. Lord's happy with that. And then he says, option two is, you could have sold it, and then after you sold it, you could have like kept 80% for yourself and given 20 to the church. You could have kept 20 and given 80. You could have gone 50-50. After you sold it, the money was yours to do whatever you wanted to do with it. And that is a valid option, Ananias. That's what Peter's saying. And then here is option three, and this is what Ananias went with. He says, why is it then, you had two great options in front of you, you didn't take any of those. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. Here's what Ananias and his wife did. They sold the field because they had just seen Barnabas do the whole field thing. And they said, hot dog, Barnabas is getting celebrated. Everybody's like excited and really pumped up about what he did. Let's do that too. But let's just give the impression that we're going to bring all the proceeds from our sale of the field. And let's actually hold back some. But let's give the impression that we're giving all the proceeds, because then we'll be celebrated as generous givers too. And Peter says, no, that's not what God is looking for. Ananias and Sapphira, they gave money, but they withheld their heart. God doesn't just want our money, he wants our hearts. The amount of the gift is not the point, the heart of the giver is. A big money gift plus a corrupt heart does not promote the things of God in the world. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says this. I'll just read it. You're not going to see it. Paul to the Ephesian church says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. It's Proverbs 31 language right there. That's management language from the Old Testament right here. It says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him or her labor doing honest work with their own hands, so that, here's the destination, so that they may have something to share with anyone in need. If the goal is to share money with anyone in need, here's what I know to be true. The thieves among us are some of the wealthiest people in the world. You can be a thief and make an incredible amount of money. And then with that money, you can have some money to share with those that are in need. But Paul reminds us again, no, the point of it all is not money. The kingdom is not fueled by money. The kingdom of God is fueled by human beings who have a heart that is devoted to him, that are keeping in step with his spirit, who aren't thieving, but who are working honestly. And an honest worker who is making a little bit more than they're eating, who has some to share, that's how the kingdom moves forward, rather than through the thief who has more money to share, but their heart is not aligned. That, Paul says, that's not how the kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. So what God's goal is first and foremost a renewed heart regarding all things, but for sure also as it pertains to money and things. God wants our hearts, and then from that place where he has our hearts, he wants us to be generous and to give. Now, I'm going to share you guys a story. As I was working on this week, a story came to mind. And none of you know this church, you don't know these individuals, but I think this story helps to illustrate how so often we have a money focus rather than a heart focus. Okay, here's the story. There's an individual, I was intimately familiar with this story. I know all the details back and forth. I'm just going to share the cliff notes. There was a guy who was married, had some kids, and he decided that instead of continuing on the road of faithfulness to his wife and family, he was going to verge and go in a different direction, and he did. the church that he was a part of, typically, like if that happened here, if someone was like walking in sin among us and doing something like that, like breaking apart from their family, like what we would do is we would exercise church discipline. Not to be a jerk or not to be mean, but like we would say to this individual, like, you are not in step with the Spirit right now. Your heart is contaminated, and we need to remove you from the body because your contaminated heart, if we allow you to be here and like include you in fellowship, we're gonna give people the impression that this is okay, and it's not, right? So we would do something called church discipline on the person who walked away from their wife and their kids into their own world where they wanted to do something very different. The church that he was a part of did not do that. They just kind of let him keep coming and included him in all things and just like we're just kind of hoping for the best, whatever that means. And then over time, his almost ex-wife, they were in the proceeds of divorce, not because she wanted it, but because he did. His wife would ask the church leadership and say, why are you not like having hard conversations with him? Why is he able to do all the things here that he was able to do before? Why is nobody saying this is wrong and you're not welcome here until you get this right? Not because we hate you, but because we love you. Why is no one doing that? And the answer is, and I'm not kidding, the answer that was given was, we are not treating him like a follower of Jesus. We're treating him like an unbeliever. And you don't exercise discipline on unbelievers. And so we're just going to allow him to keep coming. Now, what I did not say to you or share with you is that this individual who was walking away from his wife and kids was fabulously wealthy and was known to be a giver of lots of money to lots of different things, including this church. And so the wife recounted to me this idea that was horrifying to her, that the church regarded him as an unbeliever, which allowed them to not exercise discipline on him so he could stay with them. But this person the church was regarding or treating as an unbeliever, the church was still very happy to write the checks that he was writing to the church. And she knew that he was still writing checks to the church because during the divorce proceedings, all the finances come out. And so this church, right, we are all, Garden City is broken in so many ways, more ways than I know or you or we know. Every church falls short, every person falls short. But this story just illustrates the idea that this particular church, they saw money as the fuel to get to the place where God wants us to go, to the things that he wants us to do, not realizing that that is not the destination. And so the question is, right, this particular church had a whole lot of money coming in through this individual. Was the kingdom of God breaking into that place through this scenario where his ex-wife and kids could no longer attend this church because they couldn't stomach seeing him being accepted and hobnobbing and walking around and high-fiving and just being there with everybody like he belongs? They had to go somewhere else. Their community that they had been building for decades now could no longer be their community. Is that the breaking in of the kingdom of God? And the answer, I think, is absolutely not. God doesn't want our money. He wants our hearts. When he has our hearts, money sometimes will come in as a result. But he wants us whole. So, final point. Let's put some things together. I just want to be clear that money is not evil. Money is a tool like everything else. It's like a gun. Guns can be used to defend. They can be used to garner food if you're a hunter. There's all manner of good purposes for a gun. Guns are not evil. It's the gun in the hands of an evil person that does wrong things. Everything in the world around us is a very good thing that God has made. What makes it good or evil in terms of its use is the heart of the person that uses it. Money is a tool. It's not money is the root of all evil. That's an incorrect translation. It's the love or the lust of money that becomes a pathway to all kinds of evil. That's what the verse is. Money is not a corrupt thing. It is a tool. And what God wants is to make a family of generous people for whom their management skills get so good that that tool multiplies in their hands, that we have fields that we get to steward more and more and more as time goes by. And then from that place of having more, that he would craft our hearts into being like his, as generous people who now have something to share with the world around us, to invest in the kingdom of God breaking into the world. Barnabas is the iconic example of this in Acts chapter 4. He's got fields to give and he's got a heart that loves to give. That's what God is celebrating. Worship team, come on back up. We're going to sing. And as we sing, it is the first of the month, and it's the week that we do communion. And if you don't believe that God has a generous heart, then you don't understand what communion is. Barnabas gave a field. That's a significant gift. Jesus gave everything that he could possibly give, and horrifyingly so, because he was joyful about the mission to rescue and to receive us back into his family. If you are a follower of Jesus, you know that this is family time for us to partake of the generosity of God, the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus that covers our sin, covers the sin of the church that is disproportionately money focused. The Lord is gracious and kind, and he forgives and calls us to keep in step with him. But the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus is the only hope that we have. The only hope to have our shame covered, to have our guilt washed away. The only hope that we have of a renewed and restored relationship with the one who made us to walk with him. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you have not received the gift, we are so excited that you are here. Just encourage you to observe and to watch. And at any point where you are ready to say, yes, Jesus, even if it's in the next 15 seconds, then get on up out of that chair and you come and partake of the broken body and shed blood that covers. We'd love to have you join in. You guys know the drill. We're going to get up out of our chairs to the side. We're going to walk down, come across this way, take the cup and the bread and go back to your seat. At any point in the next song or two, you're just free to take it and receive the generosity of God. Your own effort, your own hands, your own management can't get you into a good place with him. God's generosity is what gets you to a good place with him. And we celebrate. Father, thank you for the gift, the lavish, extravagant gift of Jesus Christ and him crucified on our behalf. Thank you for giving it all so that we could receive you, life with you, a clean and cleansed conscience from all the nastiness that we have found ourselves and find ourselves in. We say yes to the gift, and we say thank you, and now we receive it, even as we sing in Jesus' name, amen.